Some of you might remember a radio program, and really I'm kind of testing your age here, and even a television show that was called This Is Your Life. Does anybody remember that? It's a long time ago. That was probably one of the very first reality TV shows, if you want to describe it that way, where a famous or a notable person would be brought in before a live studio audience, and most of the time they didn't know what was happening. They didn't know why they were brought to this place. But then the host would begin over the course of that show to reunite them with some of the very special people from their life and their past. And of course, the images that were on TV were priceless, because there were tears and there was laughter and there were hugs and there were kisses, and even sometimes there were some stern faces because of the things that went on in their past. But usually it was a complete surprise. And the phrase that they would use just before they shared the personal testimony of that person was simply this: "This is your life." Well, this morning, I want for us to look at some verses that describe our lives as Christians. And so we're going to turn, first of all, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to focus on just a few verses and really a phrase from this verse, and then we're going to explore a few other verses in the New Testament as well. But before we read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I want you to realize that if you are a Christian, then this, what we read here, this is your life. We read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." We just sang several songs this morning dealing with appearing with him in glory. But what is your life according to these verses here in Colossians chapter 3? Well, if you look closely at verse 4, we find the answer really in just a phrase. And that phrase is this: Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is our life. This is an astounding truth that we often forget as we live in this world as Christians and as children of God, that Jesus Christ is our life. And although this truth can be stated in just a few words, and in our English translations it's 5 words, in the Greek it's actually 3. Christ, our life. Christ, our life. The meaning of this truth is so deep and so profound that we will only begin to get a little glimpse of what it means for Christ to be our life. And yet the Holy Spirit can give it to us and present it to us in just 3 short words. Christian, this is your life. Christ is your life. And so this morning I want us to explore a little bit more, just get a little taste of what this means, that Christ is our life, and even how we should respond to this remarkable truth. The first thing that we need to do when we come to this truth is this: we need to trust in Christ as our life. We need to trust in Christ as our life. What was man before he was given life at creation? Well, if you remember what Art was teaching in the Sunday school class a few weeks ago, as we were exploring about this, you don't even have to remember that. You can go back to your Take 20, or any time you think about Genesis, when God created man, he did so out of what? The dust of the earth. Genesis 3:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Man was made out of dust. We are dust. After the fall, God told Adam and Eve that from dust you are, and dust you will return. Oftentimes at a funeral service, someone who is leading the funeral at the graveside will say, "From dust to dust, and from ashes to ashes." Now, that lump of dust and that lump of clay was handcrafted by God. So it was a remarkable piece of clay. And I mean, you've seen sculptures in museums, and they're beautifully done, but they don't even compare to the masterpiece that God had formed out of the dust of the ground. But the fact is, we were still lifeless. What did we need in order to become the human beings that we are today? We needed life, didn't we? And how could we receive life? It is only through God. Genesis 3:7 continues that says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils," what? "The breath of life. And man became a living soul." The difference between a body that is simply a lump of clay and a living being, a living soul, is the breath of God. The breath of life. You see, only God could give us life because He is life, and He breathed into us the breath of life, and now we, even as Christians, can have Christ as our life because God Himself is life. So what we see about this truth that Christ being our life is that He can be our life because He Himself is the person of life. If you remember back in John 11, Jesus had a conversation with Martha. We referenced a little bit about that this morning. And in John 11:25, Jesus, in His conversation with Martha, says this, "I am the resurrection and what? And the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So we all know what happened at the fall. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and death came into the world because of that sin. And so even though we are still living and walking and breathing people, that is our body, that is our physical being, but without Christ, our spiritual life is dead. It's gone, and so we need new life. And what we learn is that because Jesus is the person of life, Jesus actually is the very definition of spiritual life. If you want to know what life is, you simply have to look to Jesus, who is life. Jesus said it a different way in His conversation with Thomas in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," Jesus says. So not only is Jesus the definition of life, He is the very description of life. If you want to know what life is to be like, then all you have to do is look to Jesus, who is life. Jesus is the very person of life. Without His breath in our lives, we would be completely and hopelessly dead. We would be as dead and dusty and dry like the valley of dead bones that you read about in Ezekiel 37. But you know what's different for Christians? Christ is our life. Colossians 3:4. And that's why we can and must trust Him as our life, because He is the person of life. But this also means that Christ is the provider of life. Go back with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, because at the beginning here of John's Gospel, John introduces us to the one who gave us life to begin with, physical and spiritual. John chapter 1, beginning verse 1, we read this. "In the beginning was the Word," and of course that Word is referring to the Lord Jesus. So in the beginning, Jesus existed. He's described as the Word, and He continues, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's the person of life. You go on to verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." Jesus made us. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was" what? "Life. And the life was the light of men." Do you realize that people have been trying to discover life and really discover the source of life for many, many, many generations? And the reason why is because people don't like death. We had explorers coming from Europe to explore the New World, and part of the reason for that was they were looking for the fountain of youth. People don't like to die. They don't like to think about death. They don't like to think about the process of death, and so they want to stay alive as best they possibly can. But when it comes to our own physical, natural life, the world just doesn't know what life is. In fact, I spent some time trying to look up what other people's definitions of life might be. And I came across some definitions, and I came across certain words that they would use, certain buzzwords, but it doesn't really help us understand what life is. It's usually just something that they try to say to sound smart, to sound like they know what they're talking about, when in fact they really don't understand or know what life is. Scientists often describe life as a process. A process. A process of your cells metabolizing, of your brain and the neurons working there in your brain, or even breathing and your heart beating. It's a process to scientists, but it doesn't get back to the very source of that process, does it? What causes a process to begin in the first place? That's life. Philosophers describe life as a principle. A principle. Is that helpful to you to understand what life is? Probably not. A principle. Doctors even describe life as a condition. Whether you might have a condition of a disease, well, they even describe life as a condition that someone might have. But it doesn't get to the root of the answer of this question. What is life? Yes, we see it's a process. Yes, we see it's a principle. Yes, we see it's a condition. But what really is it? What is the source of life? Well, the world may not know, but those who know the Lord do know. Life is God. Life is the Lord. Our life began from Him, physical and spiritual. Our life comes from His breath in Genesis 3:7. Not just our physical and natural life, but our spiritual life. It can only come from the Word of God, from Christ Himself, and through Christ. In fact, John, in one of his letters, writes it this way in 1 John 5:11. He says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life." And this life, this eternal life that you're trusting in, that you're seeking after, that you're longing for, guess what? That life is in His Son. That's where it is. Because Christ is our life as believers. And then He continues, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life." For scientists or doctors or philosophers, the difference between life and death is a process that is stopped. Either the heart has stopped beating, or the lungs have stopped breathing, or the brain, the neurons in the brain have stopped transmitting, and they describe someone as brain dead. That to them is what death is. But what we find in the Word of God is that he that hath the Son hath life, true life, real life, genuine life, eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what the difference is between true life and death? It is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the provider of our life. And without His breath in our lives, we would be spiritually and eternally dead. Christ is our life. And we must trust Him as our life. But this also means something wonderful to those who know Him. And that is that Christ is also the promise of life. The promise of life. What did man become after the fall? Remember when God told them that if they disobeyed and they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would in that day surely die. And yet they ate of that tree, and yet their physical bodies, their natural bodies, continued to live. What died? Their spiritual life died. And eventually, over the course of time, their body would deteriorate and eventually die. But man became spiritually dead after the fall. And even though Adam and Eve and all of us continue to live our physical, natural lives, they died spiritually. Every person who has ever lived since the fall, the Bible teaches clearly, they begin their natural life spiritually dead. But then God steps in, doesn't He? God steps in. And He offers us hope through the life of His Son. And what we find all throughout the Bible is Jesus is the promise of life. It was something that was given to Adam and Eve at the very beginning when they fell. He said, "I have a promise for you. There will be someone who will crush that serpent's head. And He will be the one, the source, that will give you and restore you back to full life." In the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the promise of life. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, Jesus is the promise of life. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul also says, in introducing this letter to Timothy, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, I want you to know this truth, that Christ is your life. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him because He is the God of gods. He is the person of life. He is the one who is the provider of life. He is the one who gives us the promise of life. But this truth only applies to those who have received Christ as their life. Charles Spurgeon once wrote this about that phrase, that Christ is our life. He says, Christ is the life of every soul that cleaves to Him. Are you cleaving to Christ this morning? Are you truly a believer in the Lord Jesus? Have you been saved? Is Christ your Savior? If that is the truth, then in Colossians 3:4, that truth belongs to you, that Christ is your life. He is your life. Now, you may be alive physically today, but you will never be completely and truly alive unless you are joined with Christ and given His life. That's real living. Again, John writes in 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life. It's not he that hath breath hath life. It's not just he that has a heart beating has life. It's not just he that has the neurons in his brain transmitting has life. No, it's he that hath the Son hath life. True life, genuine life, the real life that has been restored to us. But if you do not have the Son of God, no matter how full you feel your life is right now, you don't have life. It only comes through Him. You see, without Christ, people are dead even while they live. And they don't know it. They feel alive. But when you address them and you try to get them to think about life and death, very often they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. Because Christ is not their life. But for Christians, that truth belongs to them. Christ is our life, and we can trust Him for our life. But that is also why Christians, secondly, need to thank Christ for your life. We must live our lives as Christians, thanking and praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus, because He's our life. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. A familiar verse, you probably have it memorized, in Galatians chapter 2. And if you don't have it memorized, it's probably a good idea to do so. Paul writes this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. You know what he means by that? He means that his natural flesh, his natural desires have been crucified with Christ on the cross. But then he says, nevertheless I live. And then he says, it's not my natural life that I'm talking about, because I know that I will die someday. My physical body will deteriorate and die. But he says, this is what my life is. It's not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We can and must praise and thank the Lord because Jesus is our life. He is our life. And that's what changes our life. No longer do we just live for ourselves. We live for Him. No longer do we set our affections on things below, but we set our affections on things above. And we can praise and thank God because Jesus is the power for our lives. As I already explained, the world has a hard time understanding and defining what life is. And we sometimes do as well. But when they try to explain life, they do so in terms of what life does, not what life is. Again, philosophers and scientists and doctors will describe life as your heart beating, your lungs breathing, your eyes blinking. And sometimes when you have someone that's sick or someone that you love that's in the hospital, don't you just want a sign of their life? Don't you just want to see something that indicates that there's still hope? And so when you're in there in the hospital room and you feel that hand grab yours, and you're encouraged. Even though it seems like they are on death's door, yet there's that one motion of life that just lets your heart soar because you love them and you long for them and you want them to be okay. Or maybe even just an opening in a blink of an eye. But you know what happens? when all those things stop, life ends. All the things that people describe life to be are really just evidences of life, not life itself. Life is not a blink of an eye or a squeeze of a hand or a beat of a heart or a breath of a lung. It's all evidence of life, not life itself. But as we all experience, any evidence of life is good. And any motion of life reveals a connection to life. And in our physical bodies, when there's even just a small motion of life, there's hope. Acts 17:28 tells us how we live. It says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." So no matter how dead a person is in their trespasses and sins, they still owe their physical life to God. Whether it's just a blink of an eye or a squeeze of a hand or a beat of a heart, whether they recognize it or not. But the same is true for the spiritual life of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. What it means, part of what it means for Jesus to be your life, is that He is the power of your life, your spiritual life as well. Jesus is the one who enables and sustains any spiritual motion in your life. That's what it means when it says that Christ liveth in me. Do you realize that any spiritual thought or any spiritual desire or any act of obedience that you have as a Christian that pleases the Lord doesn't come from your flesh? It doesn't even come from your life. It comes from His life. Why? Because Christ lives in you. And if we really understood that, we would get no thanks, no praise, no glory. He would get it all. Why? Because Christ is our life. And even though sometimes it seems like there are very small motions of our life spiritually, sometimes it seems like there is just of a blink of an eye or a beat of a heart or just a squeeze of a hand spiritually, yet even those small motions of life come from Him, and we ought to praise Him and glorify Him for those motions. Any thought, any desire, any action that we have as a Christian that pleases the Lord comes from Christ living in us. Oh, how we must trust Him for those motions of our spiritual life, and how we should thank Him. For Christ is our life. But you know, we also can praise and thank the Lord because Jesus also is the pattern for our lives. If you go back to John chapter 13, probably already there, close by in the Gospels. But in John 13, Jesus, there in His ministry on earth, took a towel. He girded Himself. And we know the story. He began to wash the disciples' feet, didn't He? And listen to what Jesus says to them. And of course, we know that what happened with Peter. He said, "Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, that was a menial task. That's not for you to do to me." And of course, Jesus upbraided him a little bit and said, "You know, if I'm not going to wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me." And then Peter, impetuous Peter, says, "Okay, wash all of me then." But you know what Jesus was doing for them? You look at verse 12 of this chapter. "So after He had washed their feet and taken His garments and was set down again, Jesus said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you?'" Remember, Jesus is life. He is the person of life right there serving them. He goes on in verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, a pattern, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." You know what Jesus did? He gave an example for us. He gave an example to explain to us what it means to have Christ as our life. You see, because Christ is the life of His people, whether you realize it or not, through us, Jesus Himself continues to minister on earth. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are the members of His body. And if you ever wonder how you should live, and if you ever wonder really what happiness there is in life, remember that Christ is your life. And He even demonstrates for us what it means to truly live. And it's not just in this example, but in all of the other examples of life of the life of Christ. We need to rely on His power, follow His example, because only He can make life clear for us. I remember as a young person, and I was trying to determine what God's call in my life might have been. Sometimes it's challenging for a young person to know what to do. But you know, things become clear when you realize that Christ is your life. And you realize that your life is not just about you, it's about serving others and letting Christ work in and through your life because He is your life. And even today, there are many people that are struggling with joy and happiness, even Christians. But what does Jesus say at the last verse that we just read there? He says, if you know these things, if you know about my power for your life and my pattern for your life, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Real joy will come to a Christian's heart and life if they let Christ live in and through them. And we realize that Christ is our life. And we must thank Him and praise Him for it. Because He is the power of our life and the pattern for our life. Do you realize as Christians we also need to continue to turn to Christ as our life as well? Another familiar verse over in Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there if you like. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul understood that we need to continue to turn to Christ as our life when he wrote this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, he says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can see that also as him saying, for me, living is Christ. That's what life is all about for me. Living is Christ. So Christ for Paul was not only the source of his life, it was the very essence of his life. Christ was the very purpose of his life. In other words, Jesus was his overall goal and his overall purpose. You know, when someone or something in your life is special to you, often your life will revolve itself around that thing. I mean, think about some of the hobbies that people have. And some people have some rather odd hobbies. Some are probably more common than others. You know, some people love fishing, and they live for fishing. And they will do everything they can to go fish. I mean, that'll be what they spend their weekends on doing. And throughout the week, they'll be thinking about that. And so for them, if you ask them, well, what do you want to do with your life? What's your goal for living? They will say, for me, living is fishing. Some people say, well, for me, living is this car. For me, living is this job. Or even sometimes it's a good thing. For me, living is my spouse and family. But again, those things, if they take the place of God, can become idols to us, can't they? But see, when something or someone in your life is something you revolve around, then you realize that Christ has not become truly your life as a purpose, as a goal. He is your life, but you are not focusing your attention like Paul was to say, for me, living is not traveling, though he traveled a lot. For me, living is no longer just keeping the law, though that's what it was before he came to know Christ. For me, living is Christ, because Christ is my life. You see, for Christians, this desire and this purpose is to be the same. We all may have different interests and different hobbies. I pick on fishing because I don't like to fish. Some of you might like to fish. All right? I don't like to deal with cars either, but some of you might really like cars. And those are okay for hobbies and interests and things like that, but when it comes to our life in Christ, you know what? We all must have the same focus, the same purpose, the same goal. That's what makes us have something in common. You might be completely different in your desires and interests than me, but we can still become part of the same body of Christ because Christ is our life. And if Christ is your life and my life, then we have Him in common. And our greatest desire and our greatest purpose ought to be this. Philippians 3:10, what Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Can you say that today? Can you say that Christ is your purpose? The purpose of your life is Him, that for you living is Christ, that you just want to know Him and His power and His fellowship. Are you still turning to the Lord Jesus as the purpose for your life? After all, if you remember this truth that Christ is your life as a Christian, He will be. But you know something else? He is also the perfection of life. Jesus Christ was and is the perfection of life. Having Christ in your life and as your life means that so much of what we worry about in life is unnecessary. Because one of the great promises that Jesus Himself gave to His disciples. You may also already be in John, but in John 14, 19, Jesus said very simply, very clearly, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Our life is to be bound up with Him. To be bound up with Him. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." It is Christ's life that completes and perfects anything that is incomplete and imperfect in our lives. Has there ever been any failures in your life? I think we'll all nod our heads. Yes, failures. I've known many entrepreneurs working at the bank that were complete failures in some of their business ventures. Complete failures. They might have wanted to start something up. They wanted to work for themselves. And they even had a plan. They spent a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. And within months or even years, it just completely folded up, gone. Some of those were unbelievers. And the ones that were unbelievers were almost to the point of complete despair, thinking that the only way out would be to end their life. I am so far in debt that there's no way I can ever reach getting to the point where we'd ever have any kind of income. If there were debtors' prisons, they would be in prison. And they were to the point where they just were in utter despair. But you know, some of those people that failed in their businesses were believers, actually. And they realized that their life was not defined by that failure, but by Christ. You see, that business was not their life. Christ was their life. It wasn't their purpose and their goal, and it wasn't really even the source of their life. Christ was, and they realized that His faithfulness to them was complete, even though they may be a complete mess and failure in that business. And instead of hopelessness, you know what happened? The life of Christ in them gave them hope. And they knew that even though they might be a mess financially and physically, yet Christ is the one with His faithfulness that is complete in His life. And so they rested in that. And that is one of the reasons why back in Colossians 3, 4, when Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." That was what these people were hanging on. That were complete failures in their life, and that is what we can hang on if you're a complete failure in your life. Christ is your life. And when He shall appear, guess what? You're going to appear with Him in glory. And His complete life will become yours, never to fail again. Christ is the perfection of our lives because Christ is our life. And that gives us hope. Or maybe there's a weakness in your life. I mean, we all know that there are times of weakness physically. We get sick, we get down, we get to the hospital. There's spiritual weakness still in our life. And that flesh, Paul said, dwells in me no good thing. And it grieves them at times to know how destitute his flesh is. Do you know that we can still turn to the life of Christ because His strength is complete and all we need? Remember when Jesus said in John 6:35, He said, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And even though there may be times of physical weakness in our bodies, yet our spirits can be strong because Christ is our life. Christ is our bread. Christ is the one who will feed us and nurture us. Because Christ is our life. Or maybe you've noticed in your life just something incomplete. How many people have lived their lives and felt that they did not accomplish very much, or they didn't accomplish what they wanted to or set out to? Many. Probably most. If you think about the concept of a midlife crisis, usually often it's because someone has reached their middle age, if you will, and they realize that they haven't accomplished nearly as much as they had set out to or hoped to. But you know, no matter how old you are, that crisis, I guess, never goes away if that's all you're focusing on. You're never going to accomplish that, those things that you desire. Many things in our life will go incomplete. But if you're a Christian, you need to know that when Christ is your life, His work is complete and all you need. It is. The perfect and complete life of Christ belongs to each one of His people. So no matter what failures or weaknesses or incompleteness we experience in this fallen world, we are accepted by the Father through Christ, and you will enter into eternity as complete as your Savior. Christ is our life. Christ is our life. What a simple yet profound truth. Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3:4. But how much do we really think about that truth? We often think about other things in our life and other worries and problems. We've only begun to plumb the depth of this truth that is given to us in three short, simple words. Christ, our life. Christ is our life because He is the person of life, the provider of life, as we've looked at, the promise of life, the power for life, the pattern for our lives, the purpose for life. He is the perfection of life. Christ is our life. And we must turn to Him and be thankful for Him and keep turning to the life of Christ. I like what John Gill writes about this phrase, Christ our life. He says, Christ is the author of spiritual life, the fountain from which it springs, the object on which the saints live, yea, their very life itself. It is not so much they that live, as Christ that lives in them. If you're a Christian today, this is your life. Christ is your life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this wonderful, astounding truth that Christ is the life of believers. And Lord, I know that even in our small congregation here this morning, there may be some people who do not have His life as theirs. Their spiritual life is still dead and dry and barren. And so they can't understand this truth, and they cannot enjoy this truth. And so the pains and the problems of this world and this life are going to worry them. Oh Lord, I pray that today they will turn to the only One who can restore that spiritual life to them, and that then they can truly live. Because even as the breath of God gave them physical life, the Word of Christ can give them spiritual life. And we pray, oh Lord, that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day where that the life of Christ will be their light, the light of men. They will turn to You and trust in You and thank You and receive that salvation that You offer them and that new life that comes from Him. But then, Lord, I know that many here are believers, and as believers, this truth belongs to us. Christ is our life. And sometimes it's hard to fully explain and understand what that truth really means and how that truth really does affect us. So Lord, I pray that the words that were given here this morning will just give us a little taste of what it means. And that we will think more about that truth, that Christ is our life. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ can be our life, even as He lives His life in and through us. Oh Lord, how that can and ought to change how we live. It ought to change our perspective. It ought to change our focus. It ought to change our actions. It ought to change our worries. It ought to change so many things as we think about and as we trust in, as we thank You for and turn to that wonderful truth that Christ is our life. And so, Lord, I pray that this day will be a day that we walk like that. That we walk as the children of God, walking each step, breathing each breath, thinking each thought, saying each word, knowing that Christ is our life. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that truth, we will continue on with what it says in Colossians 3, that there are things in our life, in our flesh, that we need to mortify so that the life of Christ may shine even fuller and more bright in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. I pray that we will think about it, that we will think about our Christ, that, Lord, Christ is our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.